have a seat, and let's get started. I'm looking out over this congregation, and I'm imagining that most everyone in here, if they've not actually heard the radio broadcast, at least knows who Paul Harvey is, right? Does anyone not know Paul Harvey? Good job. Paul Harvey, in the height of his career, between broadcasting and writing, he had 24 million listeners every week listen to his radio show. 24 million. He was on over 1,200 stations, 400 armed forces network, and his articles appeared in over 300 papers in the country. He was popular. And perhaps his best known thing was to tell a story, but then he would tell the little known facts maybe about the story, or as I like to say, he would maybe tell the story behind the story, right? Like I listened to one broadcast when I was getting ready for this sermon, and he's talking about Castro, and he then shares a story about Castro that I had never known. That when Castro was 12 years old, he wrote a letter to newly elected President FDR. And he congratulated FDR on his election and his victory. But then he asked FDR for a $10 bill. Now, Paul Harvey didn't tell us whether FDR sent the $10 bill. But when he was finished with the story, he gave his famous tagline, "And now you know the rest of the story." The story of Lazarus is a rest of a story story. We find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and it is verses 1 through 45 in the text, right? Now, I'm going to give you a little preacher's lesson. There is this thing, and I know when Burnham was here, I think he preached it. It's called a lectionary. The lectionary are suggested readings for Sunday morning scriptures. It's a three-year cycle, which means every 3 years, those scriptures repeat themselves. And they always give you a psalm. They give you a Old Testament lesson. They give you a New Testament lesson. And they give you a gospel. And you as a preacher can choose which one you want to preach, and they're supposed to all tie in together. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. I used to preach a lectionary faithfully back in the day. And so, which means, since John chapter 11 verses 1 through 45 is part of the lectionary, every 3 years, the story of Lazarus showed up for me to preach on. And so, I was getting ready for the sermon last week, which I let Jim preach all three services. He wasn't supposed to. But I was getting ready for that sermon, and I looked back on old sermons I had preached on this passage. And I discovered that every sermon I had preached either dealt with Lazarus or dealt with the power Jesus had to resurrect Lazarus. Those were the sermons. And then I started thinking, you know, is there something else going on? What's the story behind the story of John's version and account of the raising of Lazarus? Well, last week, if you were here, Jim Calvert preached a phenomenal sermon on the passage, chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. And if you missed it, I encourage you to go listen to it on podcast because it is well done. And when you see him, you need to pat him on the back because he did a great job. And what I loved most about his sermon was the ending. Because this is what he said. You got it up there? The crowd of people had a brush with greatness. They encountered the holy, and their lives would never be the same. They were met by love as we are met by the same love today. And what I loved about ending the sermon that way is that what Calvert was able to do is to remind me remind me of something I need to be reminded of a lot. That when I least expect it, and perhaps when I need it most, I am going to be ambushed by the love and the grace of Jesus. And that's what happened to the story, to the crowd, verse 45, right? Now, what Jim did is he ended his sermon on verse 45, which reads this: "Therefore, many of the Jews who came with Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him." He ended it in the exact same place that the lectionary calls us to end it, verse 45. Now, if you don't know the whole Lazarus story, let me give it to you in like three or four lines. Ready? Jesus raises his friend. Everyone rejoices. Many people believe in him. Woohoo! End of story. That's a story. That's 1 through 45 in four lines. And with the woohoo at the end, that reminds us that the lectionary and Jim ended the story on a happy ending. And I don't blame them. We like happy endings. Most of us don't like going to a movie that doesn't have a happy ending of some sort or another. We like happy endings. And we like when the gospel story ends on a happy note. Woohoo! People believe. The only problem is, that's not the end of the story. You see, when I was working on that sermon last week, I accidentally read the next verses, verses 46 and following. And what I discovered was, there really is something else going on. If you have your Bibles, open them to chapter 11. I'm sorry about my throat. Something happened overnight. I've been eating Halls all morning, and Halls are gross. Verse 46. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called together the council and said, 'What are we going to do? This man is doing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our people.'" A better translation would have been more inclusive. If you look in the original language, it's temple, people, money, you know, wealth. It's kind of a combination of all of those. And then one of the high priests, Caiaphas, told them, "You don't know anything. You don't see that it's better for you that one man die for the people rather than the whole nation be destroyed." And he didn't say this on his own. As high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus soon would die for the nation, and not only for the nation. Jesus also died so that God's children scattered everywhere would be gathered together as one. Now, that's not the exact prophecy. That's John's editorial comment. And then verse 53, the ending of the story. "From that day on, they plotted to kill Jesus." There's your story. Now, here's the thing. When I've preached on that before, when I've heard sermons on that before, it always ends on 45. So the sermon is always good. It's always fun. It always ends on a happy note. Lazarus is resurrected. That's great. Jesus has power. That's great. People were converted. That's great. And what I've learned is that it doesn't end that way. See, this story isn't just about Lazarus. This story isn't just about the power Jesus has. See, I think the story, it contains those, but it's a mixture of what Jim preached about and then the rest of the story. Jim preached about the group of people who saw the miracle and did what? Jim, stand up and say it. You're on stage. Believed. Problem is, verse 46 says what? But there were those who went to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and told them what Jesus had done. So we see the power of Jesus. We see the resurrection of Jesus. We see that some believe. But then we had this group who, well, they went and ran and told the leaders about this Jesus raising this guy from the dead. And what was the response? The leaders wanted to kill him. Now, I thought about that. That's, you know, here's Jesus offering life, and here are the leaders with the threat of death. And I thought, well, what would cause them to want him died, to want him dead? I mean, they understood that he offers life. They knew what they were doing. I mean, they weren't fooled by what they were doing. And they learned the true power that Jesus possessed, which I think is why they chose to do what they did. They understood for the first time who this Jesus was. And they were afraid. I mean, if you read John's account, they were afraid, they were angry, they were worried, whatever word you want to use, they were afraid because they might lose their temple, their people, their standing, their authority. And so they plotted to get rid of him. Because what they realized in the moment of the raising of Lazarus was that Jesus contained a power that they could not control. And it scared them. I mean, up until Lazarus, oh, Jesus did a miracle here and there. He taught. He stirred up a little problems. He had issues. He got people riled up a little bit. But it was something they could always control until that moment. For he was no longer just a vagabond preacher with a few followers. He was someone who threatened. Okay, so where does that lead us? I think it leads us with the question. The question we have to ask. I think it's the question of the Gospels. I think it's the number one thing when you read the Gospels and the accounts, you've got to be ready to answer. Are you ready? Here's the question. It's right up here. It's, what is your response to Jesus? I mean, that's the bottom line. Everything else, the bottom line is, how do you respond to Jesus? That's the question. And as I see in Lazarus' story, you have like three responses, maybe two. One, you can respond like Martha, who recognized Jesus immediately, even before he resurrected Lazarus, as the Messiah. That's a response. Or you could be like the crowd. And after the resurrection, you believed in who he was. That's a response. Or are you like the Pharisees and the religious leaders? And you might be afraid of what might happen if Jesus is to live. So the question is, how do you respond to this Jesus? Now, as my favorite sports guy on Saturday morning says, Lee Corso, not so fast before you answer. Anybody else ever see Lee Corso? Am I the only one? Okay, good. You think it's an easy answer. It's a church answer. The church answer is either one or two. But how do you really respond? See, because here's what I think. I think that the religious leaders understood Jesus better than most. I think the religious leaders who plotted to kill Jesus understood what it was, what it meant to follow Jesus better than most of us, better than me sometimes, that are in this room. Because they saw Jesus, and what were they? They were afraid. And it has become my belief that if you have had an encounter with Jesus, you gotta be a little bit afraid. You see, our problem, my problem, is we have tamed Jesus. We have made Jesus into what we want him to be. And we make him safe and warm and cuddly and make us feel good. But what the Pharisees and the religious leaders understood is that the Jesus of the Gospels is dangerous. Back in 1999, there was this movie called Dogma. Okay, let me just warn you. If you rent it, don't. You've seen it, Michael? You have it? Yeah, you own it? Okay. Would you agree with me, at the minimum, that it's highly sacrilegious? Okay. So if you're easily offended by that, don't watch the movie and get mad at me, okay? All right? When I did the Beatitude study, I warned you about the book by Christopher Moore. What's the name of it? Gospel According to Biff. And I warned you, if you read it, don't get mad at me. It's hilarious. The Dogma movie, don't get mad at me. But what the Dogma movie is about, in a nutshell, is there's a cardinal who has decided that they need to modernize a Catholic church, that the Catholic Church needed to get in with the times, right? It was kind of left behind. And so they changed the Catholic Church. It's now called Catholic Wow, right? I just love that, right? So this guy, this cardinal, and I'm not going to tell you who plays him, but this cardinal, George Carlin, he stands and he does this press conference, right? And in the press conference, he's introducing Catholic Wow, right? And he, oh, this is bad. Matt and I had to talk ourselves out showing the clip. And what he does is he says the Catholic Church needs to get with it. So what they were doing is they were retiring the sign of the crucifix. They weren't going to use it anymore. Because this quote, it's a downer and depressing. Okay? So what they replaced it with was known as Buddy Christ, Buddy Jesus. Right? Because they thought that Jesus was much cooler than the other Jesus. The problem is, it's great in a movie, but, oh, you took him down. But that Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Gospels. That Jesus is the warm, fuzzy, I'm going to make you feel good, woohoo, go you, Jesus. The problem is, the Jesus of the Gospel is dangerous. The Jesus of the Gospel, if you encounter him and your life is not changed, you do not encounter the Jesus of the Gospels. Because the Jesus of the Gospels wants to love you, wants to offer you grace, but he will not let you stay where you are. It is dangerous. It is life-changing. It will take you and flip you upside down and inside out when you encounter that Jesus. Just ask, well, heck, ask Eddie. I mean, here's Eddie. I mean, big corporate, big shot for Cisco, making tons of money, living in Memorial Drive in a large house. Gives it all up. First gives it up to go work in Galveston after Ike and repair Galveston. Then decides he's going to go full-time ministry in the local church. Not quite so much money. Not quite so big of a house. If you don't believe me, go ask Leah, our children's person. Here's Leah, teacher of the year for Lamar Independent School District or Lamar Consolidated School District. Gives it all up. Takes a huge pay cut because She had a brush with greatness. She met the Jesus, and the Jesus turned her life upside down. Or ask Calvert over here. Now here's Jim cruising along with his life. Four kids, happy. Everything's going great. Done with school. Has a little extra money. Goes to Emmaus. Encounters the holy. Brush with Jesus. Next thing you know, he's giving it all up. Turning his family and his life upside down. I do want to warn you. Just because you have a brush with Jesus doesn't mean you're going to be stuck in the church ministry. But it does mean your life is going to change. Because, well, look. Jesus wants us to sit in the pews. I believe that. I believe he calls us to be in the church, to sit in the pews, to come to worship, to stand and sing our hymns, to say our prayers, to recite our creeds, to receive the Eucharist. I believe he wants all of that. But he doesn't stop there. Because the Jesus of the gospel, just like he did with Lazarus, calls us out. And calls us out into a world where we are light and we are salt. Where we make a difference in the people that we come in contact with. Where we are called to love those whom the rest of the world doesn't love. Where we are called to offer grace to those whose lifestyle we don't understand and we don't like. We are called into a world to make a difference, to be the hands and the feet and the mouth and the heart of Jesus. And if what breaks Jesus' heart doesn't break yours, you have run into the wrong Jesus. See, if you're sitting there, no matter how old you are, because I've had people say, well, you know, Marty, I'm 80. I don't do that. I'm done. The problem is, next week at the 8 o'clock service, Eddie's going to preach it. You ain't never too old. And if you have an encounter with the holy, if you have a brush with greatness with Jesus, and your life is safe and your life is comfortable, I got bad news. You ran into the wrong Jesus. You ran into that Jesus. Because the Jesus of the gospel offers you grace and he offers you love, but he doesn't just let you sit there in your comfort zone. And what I always tell people, if you can find me one person from Genesis to Revelation, one person who followed God, who encountered the holy, and had it easy, and had it safe, I'll throw away all the sermons that I preached that says different. But I've looked, because I wanted an excuse to play it safe, to take it easy, to stay comfortable. But Jesus is dangerous. Story of Lazarus is about the response of the crowd. Verse 45, many believed in him. Verse 46, but some were just afraid. It's scary to follow Jesus. But I can think of nothing better. Can be scared following the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And just so you know, now you've heard the rest of the story. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. May the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow. You're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.